Take out our Bibles and let's open them to Colossians, because today we're going to start a new study in the book of Colossians. We're very excited about that. This fall we study the book of Philippians, and this winter, spring, we're going to study the book of Colossians together. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know there's a relational emphasis in the New Testament, a lot of relational responsibilities that Christ followers have, some of which are pinpointed in the one another passages that are found in the New Testament. We have 59 one another passages found in the New Testament. So passages that say things like love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, pray for one another. So various passages that speak to that matter of how we show loving concern and support to each other. In modern vernacular, it would be the same thing as saying this is how to have each other's backs. Now, some of you don't use that language, but actually, 6 years ago when we started at the church, the first person that used that language with me was Mel Lyons. Many of you recognize Mel because Mel is so much a part of the church for years and years and years, over 30 years on staff. And when I first came on staff, Mel came to me on more than one occasion. He said, "Dave, I've got your back." Now, you got to know, Mel is a Marine. I don't know if he's still a Marine in heaven or not, but all I know is that he told me that you never stopped being a Marine, okay? So he was qualified to have my back, I'm sure, in a lot of ways, but he had in mind, as he expressed it to me, you know, if you have some ornery people that you come across in this church, I'll be glad to take care of it for you. If you need some help with visitation, I can help you with that. You know, obviously, I'll be happy to pray. I do weddings. I do funerals. I'll do whatever I can because I've got your back. I love that when Mel said that to me, and he backed it up as well. But I also just love that when I hear that from others, because I know that when somebody says, "I've got your back," they're thinking about my best interests. They're going to do what they can to support me, to love me. They're going to be people that check in with me to see how things are going. They want to help and encourage. And so all of that's involved in having somebody's back. I think probably if somebody was to come to you, or you know others that have your back, you welcome that. You welcome their loving support. And in welcoming their loving support, we're essentially saying we believe in the New Testament one another's, that we really do need the support of one another's. Well, as you look through the New Testament and you look at these one another passages, the Apostle Paul used them quite often, especially in his writings, in the 13 letters or the 13 epistles that Paul wrote. And as we turn to the book of Colossians, we're going to see that this is a prominent theme in the book of Colossians, where Paul models for us and exemplifies what it means to have somebody's back, to be connected to God, and then as a result of connection to God, to go out and to love others in appropriate ways. Now, some of us maybe have read Colossians, or we just know a little bit about it, but just a couple things to keep in mind. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written around 61-62 AD. It was written from his chained experience. He was chained in Rome as a prisoner. He wrote the four prison epistles. We already studied one of them this year, Philippians. This is the second letter that he wrote while in prison. He also wrote Ephesians, and he wrote Philemon. So those four are often called the prison epistles. Colossians is one of my favorite books in the New Testament because it's crisp, it's sweet, he gets right to the point. So you're going to see when we get to chapter 3, he covers marriage in 2 verses. He covers parenting in 1 verse. He covers raising your parents, if you're a kid, raising your parents, in 1 verse. So this is a very practical, get right at it kind of book. And here at the outset of the book, he shows us, I think, one of the most practical ways and one of the most important ways that we can have somebody's back, that we can show that we care about them, that we express our love to them. So let's just jump right into it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul begins this way. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father At the outset, Paul just wants the church to know a few things. He wants the church to know that he's an apostle by the will of God. It wasn't something that he thought up. It was something that was God's idea. So God put him in this apostleship position. It was a unique role that he had. I think it's really important when you're reading an account where, whether it's an author or whoever they are, you know a little bit about them because it establishes credibility. You get a feel for where they're coming from. It's like this morning me introducing Jason. You didn't know who Jason was, most of you, but just to find out that this is something that God has called he and his wife to, this ministry, a little bit about their credentials, that really helps us understand who it is that's leading us or who in this case is writing to this church at Colossae. He authored the letter, it says here, with Timothy. We know that Timothy was most likely converted by the Apostle Paul. He was a comrade with Paul in ministry. He writes to the faithful and holy Christ followers, all in Colossae. And of course, if you're going to talk about some obvious signs of a Christ follower, a devoted Christ follower, these would be two good ones to focus on, wouldn't it? Somebody who is living a holy life, who's seeking to be sanctified, to be set apart unto the Lord, and somebody who is seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Well, those that Paul is writing to are people that exemplified both of those qualities. And he wishes for them the same thing that he often wishes for those that he writes to. He wishes for them grace, God's unmerited favor bestowed upon them, and he wishes for them peace. And boy, if nothing else, wouldn't that be great? That we could be people, they could be people who could live in peace with God, in peace with each other, peace in our innermost selves. So that's where he begins. But then it's always fascinating to me to look at what is next. What is that first thing that Paul wants to focus on or needs to be focused on in a letter that you find in the New Testament? Well, here's what Paul then goes on to speak about. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in its truth, in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Now, just looking at that for a minute, I just read through it briefly, but quickly, but just take a look at it for just a moment. What's the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants this church to know? Well, he wants them to know that he's praying for them. And he's not just, you know, praying for them occasionally. You'll notice it says in verse 3, "We always thank God for you." And it's not just the Apostle Paul, actually, who's praying for them. Do you see the plural pronoun there? We? We's used twice there. It's not just Paul who's praying for them, but it's Timothy. And if we go over to chapter 4, it could also possibly be this list of people that send greetings along with the Apostle Paul in this letter. It could be Aristarchus and Mark, Jesus, who is called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Evidently, they were vitally connected to the ministry that Paul was having, and they send their greetings. So it could have been all eight of these people that were praying for the church at Colossae. Now, let me ask you a question just at the outset. How would it make you feel to know that there are eight spiritual giants that are praying for you? And one of those eight spiritual giants was the Apostle Paul. Well, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And not just that Paul was just occasionally thinking about you, but that he was always praying for you. And Epaphras, it says in chapter 4, Epaphras was wrestling in prayer for this church at Colossae. So already, just in the opening words, you've got reason, if you're receiving this letter, you're a recipient of the letter in Colossae, you've got reason to be encouraged. You've got reason to realize that the Apostle Paul and others have my back. And they have my back by praying for me. They're concerned about what's going on in my life, and they want to support me in the work that God wants me to do. Now, look with me closely just for a moment about the content of the Apostle Paul and others' prayers for the church at Colossae. It begins with thanksgiving. So his prayers are first focused on thanksgiving. These are prayers of thanksgiving. They give thanks in a couple of main ways here, just to point out. They give thanks, first of all, for the fact that these people in Colossae have been saved by Jesus Christ. So they give thanks for their faith, their saving faith, their faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in verse 4, who is our Savior. They are transformed because of Jesus Christ. And of course, to speak about Christ, as you go on down, you slip on down to verse 5, they've heard the word of truth, and the word of truth is the gospel. It's the good news that verse 6 has come to them. So this is a group of people who didn't know about Jesus Christ, but the gospel, what's that? The good news. The good news of what? Of Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world, God's Son, came into the world to give his life on the cross for us, so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, there might be forgiveness of sin. For anyone who comes to believe in Christ and receives the gift of salvation, there's life now and there's life for all eternity. And they have embraced this. How did they embrace it? How did they come to know it? Well, do you see? Verse 7 says, it was through Epaphras. Who's Epaphras? Well, Epaphras evidently is short for Epaphroditus. And evidently, Epaphroditus came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he went to Colossae, and he brought the faith that was now his, and he shared that faith, and people came to Christ. And so now you have disciples in Colossae, because a disciple passed his faith on to others. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Epaphras was faithful, and as a result of his faithfulness to the missional call, now there are people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says that the Apostle Paul and others are giving thanks for their saving faith, but they're also giving thanks for their living faith. For their living faith. They're giving thanks for a faith that's evident in their love, verse 4, for all of the saints. They're giving thanks because it's evident, if you go on down to verse 8, that it's an evidence of the Spirit's work in them, that love is a work of the Spirit. They're giving thanks for this supernatural agape love that's being manifest. Not only that, it's a faith, verse 5, a faith and a love that is springing from hope. So they're giving thanks for faith, they're giving thanks for hope, and they're giving thanks for love. All three, that triad. What a beautiful picture of the life of a Christ follower, that they can be people who live with faith, and they can be people who live with hope, and they can be people who live with love. But this hope, it says in verse 5, springs from the hope that they have of life after this life, a hope that's stored up in heaven. So knowing that this isn't the end of life, that there's a life to come, they are people that are living with hope. And this hope was heard through scriptural teaching, verse 5, through, again, the word of truth, through the gospel. It's a hope that one day there will be no more pain, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more tears. It will be a completely different day. And it's a faith, it says in verse 6, that started and it hasn't stopped. It's continuing to bear fruit. It's a faith that's continuing to grow, and it's all been made possible because of God's grace as they've bought into the truth that's found in God. Now, what you have then is the beginning of this letter is an example of how we can have each other's backs by praying with thanksgiving for each other's saving faith, and by praying with thanksgiving for each other's living faith. We can pray for each other by saying thanks to God for the faith that is ours or for the faith that is someone that you know, or someone that you've heard of. I don't know if you realize this, but already what we've been told in these first few verses is that the Apostle Paul did not know them personally. It was Epaphras who knew them personally. In fact, do you notice the language that is used here? In verse 4, it says, "We've heard of your faith." And in verse 8, it says, "Told us, who also told us of your love." In other words, Epaphras was the one that had the relationship with this church at Colossae. Epaphras was the one who evidently brought the faith of Jesus Christ to Colossae. You can look at the missionary journeys. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul never went to Colossae, but Epaphras did. And Epaphras was used by God to bring these people to salvation, and then he brought the message back, evidently, to Paul and others. And so here are Paul and others having heard about those that now have been saved at Colossae and those who are now living for Christ faithfully at Colossae. And the first response of the Apostle Paul and others is to pray for them. And I think it's a wonderful point to be reminded of here, because you don't have to know somebody to pray for them. You can know of them and not even know them and still have their back. What a great picture that is, isn't it? And some of us, you know, we just know of people, but we actually don't know them, but we still can support them, and we still can love them, even, yes, at a distance in another city, just by praying for them. For a few years here, until this year, I have prayed for our college students in this church, and I've prayed for our young professionals in this church. But I did that primarily from a distance. I didn't know them personally. I knew of them, just like the Apostle Paul knows of those who are living at Colossae. He didn't know them personally. He knew of them, but he was praying for them. Now I know the college students, and I know the young adults, because I'm working with them. I'm in this transitional period. And some of you from time to time have said, "Hey, Dave, I see you're growing a little bit of something on your face. You know, what's that all about?" Well, what it's all about is a number of things, but I'll just say it's about this one thing. It's a visual reminder that I'm working with the young adults. And I need your prayers. And there will come a day, Lord willing, we're going to find somebody else that will be able to work with the young adults and take on that responsibility that David Collister had. But if you need a reminder, even though you don't know them, but you know of them, to pray for them, here it is. It's on my face. That's the reminder to pray. Isn't this a wonderful thought? You don't have to know somebody to pray for somebody. If all you know is about their faith, that they've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, that's plenty of reason to begin to pray. And if all you know about is through somebody else, that's fine. Begin to pray. Well, read on. Here's a second way Paul shows that he has their back. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." There's a second way Paul tells us here that they were praying. They were not only praying with prayers of thanksgiving, but they're praying also with prayers of what? Of supplication. Or you could say of prayers of petition or of prayers of request. I mean, when we talk about supplication, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about asking for something, right? We're asking for help. We're asking for permission. We're asking for support. We're asking for God's divine intervention. And as Paul, at the outset, writing to this church, wants them to know that he's been praying and asking God for his intervention in their lives repeatedly, not just once. But it says in verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. And then he gets very specific. We've been asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word knowledge is the word epignosko. And epignosko is a word that speaks about a knowledge that's not just intellectual, but it's also practical. So it is the understanding of facts, but then it is also the application of facts. And Paul wants them to know that he is praying that they will understand God and his will, that they will come to grasp God and his will. So you have the information side of this. He wants them to know what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right, all of that when it comes to an understanding of God. But also there's the application side of this. It's one thing to know what it is we should do. I know I should lose weight. It's another thing to actually do it, right? I mean, yeah, we could all know this forever, but it's another thing to actually do it. So he's praying not just for their knowledge, but he's praying for their application of that knowledge in specific ways. Let me boil it down just as two simple thoughts here. Paul and the others were asking God to intervene in the lives of the believers at Colossae in two specific ways. That they would know God's will, they would know his plans and his desires and his commands, his purposes, his directives. They would be filled up. Do you see it there? They would be filled up with spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if you have a glass and it's half full of water, the picture here is it would be all the way full. They would know all that God wants for them, all that God plans and his desires and his commands. That would be a great thing to pray for one another, wouldn't it? We need to know God's will. Boy, so many times in our lives we're trying to figure out, what does the Lord want for me? What does he want me to do in this particular circumstance? This is something I've never faced before. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? One of the early books I came across as a young pastor was the book Found God's Will. Or actually, I think at that time, it was titled, God's Will's Not Lost. And then it came out in a second edition as Found God's Will. It still is the same length, you know, it's very, very small, short book, written by John MacArthur. And I love this book because it's just focused on this prominent need that we all have, which is to know the will of God. And that's where his focus is. Paul and the others are praying that they would know God's will. But then, verse 9, that they would then do God's will. They would. Verse 10 actually gets into that. We pray in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And this growth into the knowledge of God is not just knowing the facts, but it's applying the facts in your life. And notice the specifics here, that you would walk worthy, that your life would reflect well on the Savior, that you would always please God. I know later, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, we have as our one ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. He prays that for this church at Colossae. He prays that they would always bear fruit. They would be people who are experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Their lives would be fruitful for the Lord, that they would continually be growing in their knowledge of God, both intellectually and experientially. So their lives would be transformed. And what would be the outcome? What would be the outcome then of knowing God's will and doing God's will? Well, you see the specific outcome, and you tell me if this isn't wonderful. The outcome would be that they would be strengthened with God's power. Secondly, they would be people who would experience great endurance, and they would be patient, verse 11, and they would live joyfully, and verse 12, and they would give thanks. Now, what you've got is a list of five wonderful words there, which is plenty of reason to pray this way for each other, right? That we would experience in knowing and doing God's will, his power. Anybody need God's power? Does life deplete you? It depletes me. It depletes us, right? Yeah, we need God's power. Do we need endurance? Anybody need endurance? Yes, because life tests us. And so we need to be able to persevere. Do we need patience? Anybody here this morning need patience? Yes, because life stretches us. Do we need joy? Absolutely. Why? Because life saddens us. Do we need to be people filled with thanksgiving or gratitude? Absolutely. Why? Because life entitles us. Because there's a sense of entitlement that comes when we have these unrealistic expectations in life. We need every one of those. Let me make this simple. If you're a parent, you need those five every day, day in and day out. We spent most of the Christmas, New Year's break with our family up in Grants Pass, Oregon. There were 15 of us there. A few of us weren't able to make it, but there were 15 of us there, which meant there were a lot of young children running around this home. And we all stayed in one house, my stepmother's house up there in Grants Pass. And we got, again, a reminder firsthand. It's not that we needed it, but we got it again, a reminder firsthand of how hard it is for young parents to take care of young children. And do young parents need power, endurance, patience, joy, and thanksgiving? Absolutely. How can we as parents help our young parents experience power and excuse me, yes, power and endurance and patience and joy and thanksgiving? Well, one of the ways that we can do that is by having their back and praying for them. Apostle Paul had not experienced a relationship with these people in person, but he nonetheless was doing something very important in supporting every one of them in Colossae. And we can do the same thing. Because our God is a God who hears prayers, and our God is a God who answers prayers. Bernice and I grew up in a church where every Sunday, before the pastor prayed, he said, "And when you pray, expect something to happen, because you are talking with God who makes things happen." Why is this in focus first? Did they know that we were going to start 2016 with a study in Colossians? Is that why? Did they know that if perhaps we could get this first and foremost in our thinking, that it could be an even greater year than any year that we've experienced in recent years? If we were to have each other's backs, by not just saying, "I love you, I care about you," but by actually praying constantly and always for one another, even if we only know of one another and don't know each other? Is it possible? It wasn't written specifically for us, but boy, the value of this, are you kidding? Let me ask you three questions this morning. Number one, do you regularly pray? That's the first question. Do you regularly pray? What this is telling us is that the Apostle Paul prayed regularly, and he included in his prayers people like people that were in Colossae. But the first question to just ask is, do you regularly pray? And many of those who are sitting here this morning would say, yes, because you absolutely believe in prayer, and this has become a very important part of your life. And it's even to the point of being habitual. It needs to be habitual, doesn't it? There need to be habitual times where we pray. It needs to be automatic. It needs to be as automatic as it is for us to brush our teeth. You brush your teeth habitually, don't you? Please say yes. You brush your teeth habitually. Yes, I hope you do. You don't even have to think about it. You just do it, right? There's a couple times a day, maybe throughout the day. I don't know. But you just go in and you brush your teeth. Why? Because it's important for you to do that. And in the same way, it's important that we pray automatically, habitually, that it's a regular part of our life. And there's so many opportunities to do that in a day. It could be getting up a little bit earlier in the morning and starting that day with habitual prayer. And that's the way that you do it. And you pray at meals, and you pray before you go to bed. And whatever it is, you pray all throughout the day, fine. But make sure that it's a regular part of your life. The second question that this begs to be asked here is, do you regularly pray for others? Now, I think that for many of us, we do pray, but this gets a little bit more increasingly, sort of a commitment, pushing the commitment up when we say, well, do you regularly pray for others? Because oftentimes when we pray for ourselves. And it's easy to pray for ourselves because we know what we need. I mean, man, you know, I'm just hurting right now, whatever it might be. But do we regularly pray for others? You don't even have to know them to pray for them. You can pray for the young adults. You can pray for the college students. You don't even know them. Get to know them. It'd be great. We don't have to know all of the children in this church to pray for the children in this church. We don't have to know every neighbor on our street to pray for the neighbors on our street. You don't have to know them. But hopefully what we are doing is we are praying for others, and our prayers aren't just all about ourselves, but they are also about others. And then there's a third question here, and it's simply this. When you pray, do you regularly pray for others' spiritual progress? Do you pray for their spiritual progress? Now, I know that from my perspective and the many prayer sessions I've sat in, that for the most part, what we pray is for God to bless people. We do that a lot, don't we, in our prayers? Lord, bless them, the blessed prayers. And there's nothing wrong with asking for God's blessing, or we often pray for their health. We pray for their health. We talk about, you know, the circumstances that have them down right now and the things that are happening to their bodies. And so we pray for their health. And there's nothing wrong with praying for a person's health. For instance, in 3 John verse 2, it says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health." So there's a scripture statement that says that even John the apostle was praying for others' health, their good health. So there's nothing wrong with praying that way. The problem is if that's the only way we pray. And if you've wondered how to pray for others, well, here it is. Thank God for them. That would be a great thing, right? To thank God for them. You say, I can't think of anything to thank God for. Come on. Really? You can't thank God that they're saved? You can't thank God that God's working in their life? Thank God for them. And then pray specifically for them. Pray specifically, if nothing else, pray specifically that they would know God's will. Don't take it for granted that Christians know God's will. I am shocked by how little many Christians know when it comes to an understanding of the will of God. That they would know God's will, and don't stop there. Pray that they would then do God's will. Pray specifically for those two things. You have children, there's a great way to be praying for your children, that your children would be saved by faith, and then they would walk in this faith, and they would know God's will, and not just know it, epikinosko, they would then do God's will. And pray that as a result, they will experience God's power and God's endurance and God's patience and God's joy and God's thanksgiving. You've got people right now in your life, many of you, that are praying for you that way. They've got your back. And it's making a huge difference in your life, isn't it? I am so grateful that that started for me with my mother. She prayed for me on a regular basis. My first ministry down in Southern California, there were several people that came to me and said, "Dave, how can I pray for you?" I began to understand the importance of prayer first through a woman named Wilma Price, where she said, "Dave, I just want to pray for you. So would you just share with me occasionally requests that you have?" And when I went over to Phoenix, Arizona, a guy named Jerry Wibberly came to me and he said, "Dave, we want to start a pastor's prayer team. We want to pray for you on a regular basis. Would you consider a few of us as your prayer team, and would you send out a letter to us once a week so that we can pray for you? And when we got here 6 years ago, we started a prayer team. We've continued to do that. Some of you are on it. Some of you, you don't have to be on it. You pray for us. We're so grateful. We know we could not do this work. I've learned this over the years. We could not do this work without people having our back. And one of the most important ways that we can express love and support for one another is by having one another's back through prayer. The simple application here is what the scripture says. Pray for one another. Don't just pray, Lord bless them. Pray specifically for one another. Just imagine if we turn that up even more this year. It's going to be a great year, isn't it? Let's thank God. Father, thanks for this time this morning to just consider your word again. And as we jump into this study in Colossians, we pray that it would touch lives and change our faith and our hope and our love through Christ. We pray that others would come to salvation in you. We pray even this morning that if there are some that are here today that have not yet received the gift of life in Christ, they have not yet embraced the gospel, that they would embrace it even this morning by asking you to save them from their sins and to adopt you into their family. In fact, if that's the desire of your heart, tell God that this morning. And Lord, having come to know you, we ask that we would know your will and we would live at the center of your will. We would do it. And may the result of that be power and endurance and patience and joy and gratitude. And may it all be done in the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.